Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8, the passage to which we affix our attention is found in verses 8 through 11. I want to read, though, again, beginning at verse 1 through verse 13. Actually, the passage, did I say 8 through 11? 9 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, during the Sunday school hour of this morning, George, I think, rather implied that he struggled with the passage quite a bit, which he was attempting to teach and to bring forth this morning. And I know what that is. I know what it's like. We go through every passage when you teach through a book of Scripture. That compels you to teach everything that's in the book. In some regard, you've got to deal with it. And if there are things you're struggling with, then it makes it the more difficult. But we're not to deal with the Word of God by picking and choosing passages that are easy to us, are we? Well, I'll just be honest. There's sometimes when I struggle, battle. And when I've completed the study of a message, realizing that these are things of eternal weight, and feeling those things, I wonder, how could anything come forth from this poor creature? And of course, I have to trust in the living God. Well, this is one of those messages. I don't know if it's simply because of the various pressures or things upon me or things that have come in a way of warfare or those things that weigh heavily upon me, but sometimes the passages are more difficult. Now, so that puts you in the position of doing something. Pray. Pray, seek God and His mercy. We are all frail creatures. That's why we have to be awfully patient with one another, isn't it? So, I appreciate that you are so patient with me. But as we look into these verses, again, we're considering verses 9 through 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You know, in Scripture, salvation is a huge thing. Salvation is a big word, isn't it? Now, the word in itself means to be delivered from danger and made safe. In the salvation in Christ, we are delivered from sin. We are delivered from sin's consequences. We are made safe for eternity. So that becomes a huge word, this matter of salvation. And it's all because of Christ and nothing because of us. It's all in Him. To hear the gospel with spiritual ears, to behold what God has done for us by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be freed from the fear of condemnation, to be accepted in the Beloved, is blessedness supreme and the basis of a real and lasting joy that can never be removed. Why? Because it's what we learn in this chapter, because we who are in Christ can never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, if that doesn't make you rejoice, I don't have much hope for you. That's glorious truth. In Christ, we have been brought into a new and eternal standing with God. And it's all of God's doing. It's all His doing. It's all by grace. It's all of God and nothing of us. I love those of God passages in Scripture, don't you? But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our salvation is of God. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Could we ever tire of hearing these blessed and glorious things? But not only does God change our standing with Him doing for us and apart from us in Christ what we could never do for ourselves, He also changes us, not just our standing. He changes us. Well, surely we should not rest until we are sure that we really do rest in Christ. But the verses to which we now look, and that which has gone before, as we have considered in this context in Romans, show that for those who are truly in Christ, there's not only a new standing with God, for all who are truly justified, saved by God's grace, but there is a new realm into which the one who is saved by God's grace is brought into. There's a new realm in which the believer lives, one which he or she before being in Christ knew nothing of, weren't conscious of, didn't live in. It's a new realm. This is the realm of the Spirit, as we learn in Romans 8, where the great change that comes by new birth shows itself to be true. The regenerate believing are different. Not just their state and standing, they are different. And if by grace Christ has saved you, you know who you live unto? No longer unto yourself, but unto Christ. Just as Paul will write in Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. None of us liveth to ourself, and none of us dieth to ourself. He says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. He is our Lord. He is the one unto whom now we live. No longer unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. That's only possible to take place in the realm of what Paul is teaching here in the Spirit. Before genuine conversion, there may be a great deal of religion. Even a certain kind of knowledge about God, and maybe even profession of faith in Christ. But God is not known and cannot be truly lived unto, because the consciousness of man by nature, apart from the life of God in him, his consciousness is only in this world. He is oriented to this world, the things that concern him in this life. That's where he lives. He's in a realm that is fallen. His nature is oriented to this fallen realm. All of that changes drastically in true conversion. Strange as it may sound, one may become, and many do become, very religious because they reject the true and living God. Does that sound strange? No, because they accept a God they can live with. They accept a God that they can serve, and according to their terms in this world, in an orientation to the fallen world, but religious in it. And so there are those who become very religious because they reject the God who is revealed in Scripture, the true and living God. Not so those who are truly born of the Spirit. When one is truly regenerate, God lives in them. He's real to them. He's desired above all by them. Self is denied. Loving subjection to the rule of Christ takes place in that one. And this is because the Spirit of God and of Christ has taken up residence in them. And they are in Christ, and being in Christ, they are in the Spirit. And so we have that taught us here in Romans chapter 8. We learn that all who are saved by God's grace and truth, all who are in this realm of the Spirit, are indwelt by the Spirit of God and of Christ, as in verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, you know, when you read what the Lord Jesus taught about the coming of the Holy Spirit and about the work of the Holy Spirit that night before Calvary in the upper chamber, talking to his apostles, he makes known that those who are his and those who by love keep his commandments, he promises that he and the Father will come to them, doesn't he? And how does he do that? He does that, of course, by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son dwell in the believer by the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God is in you, God is in you. If the Spirit of God is in you, the Father is in you. The Son is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. When God is said to dwell in believers, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, this is called, quote, an habitation of God. And immediately it's shown to be through the Spirit. God is one God. But the nature, the power, And the glory of God is in a triunity of persons. One divine substance. One divine nature. Inscrutable to us, but clearly revealed in Scripture. That's why when the Lord Jesus gave what we term the Great Commission, He says we are to bring them as disciples, that is, preach the gospel where they come to know the Son of God, believing the gospel and becoming His, and that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You notice when you read that passage, Matthew didn't write names. Name. This wondrous triunity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, making known this wondrous purpose that God had from eternity, and this final purpose to bring Jew and Gentile into one body. He writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice that unity of everything there. God dwells in His own. The grace of Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that's ours. But God is known to us in Christ. Now, that's rather important. God is known to us in Christ, who in Colossians 1:15 is called the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews chapter 1:3, the express image of His person. Apart from Him, God is not known to us. God is not manifested to us. But it is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who brings to new birth, who gives the knowledge of God in Christ and unites us to Christ by a living faith that comes with this regeneration. This is God's work by His Holy Spirit. When He works, we come to behold God in Christ. We come to know God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life comes in knowing Christ, the divine Son of God incarnate, so that eternal life is said in Scripture to be a knowing of Him. As He prays to the Father right before Calvary in John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. The only true God is not known apart from Jesus Christ. God cannot be approached apart from Jesus Christ. That's what Philip found out, didn't he, in John chapter 14. We know not whither thou goest. The Lord Jesus, of course, was going to the Father. We know not the way. And what did the Lord Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. When God saves us, He brings us by the work of His Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to Him, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the work of God's Holy Spirit. To be in the Spirit and no longer in the flesh does not, of course, mean that we no longer live in the body. It means, rather, that our living now is oriented to the things of the Spirit. rather than to the things of this fallen and sinful world. Paul has already said in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We live in the realm of the Holy Spirit, not in the realm of the fallen flesh. Flesh, remember, in its theological sense, meaning to be under the control of sinful nature oriented to the world. The big question then is, how do we know the indwelling of Christ by the Spirit? And the importance of the question is to be found in the second sentence in verse 9. "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, and that one is none of his, it surely behooves us to endeavor to contextually and biblically consider what it means to be in the Spirit, doesn't it? Since contextually, those who are in the Spirit are inclined to and mind the things of the Spirit, as in verse 5, what are those things? What are those things minded by those who are in the Spirit? Well, we first say that the indwelling of the Spirit of God in us is not to be equated with, nor is in Scripture equated with, feelings. Now, that's rather important. Are believers emotionless? No. That doesn't mean that our emotions aren't affected by the truth. Matter of fact, emotion is a part of our being, is it not? Sure it is. Joy is an emotion, and joy is an emotion that springs forth from our knowledge of God and of His grace in Christ. The truth cannot help but affect us emotionally. I remember when that evening, when I had Pastor Roger Lackey over to my home, another fellow and me in the church there, he'd come and began preaching things we'd never heard about the sovereign grace of God. And so we're going to straighten him out. Had all our verses all lined up. Well, it turned out that just the opposite took place. That God opened my heart to behold the wondrousness of grace, sovereign grace, divine electing grace that evening. You would have thought I was a Pentecostal. I rejoiced until I guess it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I jumped off the front porch of our house rejoicing. I squealed worse than that little pig in that commercial. Yes, joy is there. What joy indeed for those who are in Christ. I tell you what, you better not trust your emotions. You better not trust your feelings. We must say that emotional experience, which can go as quickly as it comes, cannot be the proper gauge of a genuine state of grace. Neither is blissful religious experience, nor some mystical otherworldly euphoria. These can be demonically produced. I deliberately turned on a station to see what was taking place in a religious context. I can tell you that I listened to that, I watched it, I saw the gyrations, I saw what was taking place. and I've been in business that was involved in entertainment. I know the sources in some of these things. And here it was religiously, singing verse after verse, same phrase over, 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 with music that grabbed the emotions. I'll tell you something. It looked pretty good to a natural man, but there was demonic control in that. In that religious euphoria. Music has a mystical element that many do not comprehend, and types of music, even though you put the truth with them, can be used to divert to the trusting of feelings and emotions rather than the truth. And it's a very subtle thing. This used to be known, and it should be now. It's not blissful religious experience. It's not some mystical otherworldly euphoria. These can be demonically produced. It's not being in the Spirit and knowing it, the manifestation of it, the things of the Spirit. It is not a change of what we experience and feel. It's a change of what we were in sin to what we are now in relationship to God. I said that so you could hear it. I know you lost an hour of sleep last night. It is what we know, what we understand, what we think upon, what we desire and seek after, that manifests that the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. It is He, the Holy Spirit, who causes us to savingly hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and applies redemption to our understanding, bringing us to give up our very selves in trust to Christ. He, the Holy Spirit, is the agent who must convert you in truth. That is His work. He uses the means of the gospel. I got studying on adoption yesterday in Romans chapter 8. I got thinking of Timothy and Christy when I was studying on adoption. And it's a blessed passage to consider that God brings us out of one family into His family, isn't it? The blessed truth. Indeed. And of course, it's all the work of God's grace by His Holy Spirit. And I got to think they're going through an agency. Well, the agent of our adoption is, guess who? The Holy Spirit. He is the agency by which we are brought into the family of God. I didn't mean to get ahead of myself. Well, I guess I did. But that's a blessed truth. And He uses the gospel. That's why Paul could preach and could write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in the power, also in the Holy Ghost. Not in word only, but in the Holy Ghost. And what's the result? One is brought to Christ. So brought to Christ that they give up themselves to Him. They place themselves in His hands. They come to trust Him. They come to trust Him so that they turn their back upon everything that dishonors Him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. It is He who is thus the divine witness to our souls, causing us to understand, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, showing us the cross as the only remedy for our sin and separation unto God. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, according to what John wrote in his epistle. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat is loveth him also that is begotten of him. That's what we're going to deal with this afternoon. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not the Son hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. We only come to believe in the biblical sense when God the Holy Spirit does His work within us. It is He who brings us to see Christ with the eye of faith and to trust His one eternal sacrifice of Himself for our sins, while giving up any thought of works or merit for salvation. That He does not speak about Himself, that is, the Holy Spirit does not speak about Himself, but shows us more and more of Christ. That is indeed what takes place by being in the Spirit. We come to want more of Christ. Now, I know there's a sense in which we can't have more of Christ, but we do desire more and more, and to know Him in greater measure. Wasn't that the heart of the apostle? That I may know Him. When God the Holy Spirit is in us, Christ is in us, and our hearts are inclined to Him. The Lord Jesus had said in John 16, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. When Christ is in your vision, when He is in your desire, when your heart yearns for Him, when you want more of Him and desire and seek more of Him, that is a thing of the Spirit. Indeed. And when you know Christ, because you've been made alive spiritually by the Holy Spirit, God becomes real to you. And the desire to know Him and walk in fellowship with Him replaces the desire to live for your own gratification. That's the worldly mindset. Doesn't matter if one is religious, irreligious, atheist, professing Christian, if they live for themselves or into the world and their gratification, they're not in the Spirit. Those who are in the Spirit are alive to things to which they were once dead. That is, they were unconscious of these things. Isn't that true? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus? I would think Nicodemus was a pretty religious fellow, wouldn't you? A teacher in Israel? A Pharisee? On the ruling council of the Sanhedrin? And yet the Lord Jesus says to him, except a man be born again, he cannot what? He cannot see the kingdom of God. If you cannot see the kingdom of God, are you going to seek first the kingdom of God? No. That's a different realm into which God brings His redeemed. You become alive to the things of God. There's a heart cry and understanding, as Psalm 63, David, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I've seen Thee in the sanctuary. The heart is different. You're going to have a little David in your heart. And what kind of character was he of? What was said of him? The man after God's own heart. Then, the Bible. The Word of God becomes the voice of God speaking to your soul. That which was a closed book to you, its teaching strange and even boring, becomes open. And though you must increase in understanding, there's the witness to your soul that this is God speaking. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. You see, when the truth of God as revealed in His Word is made known to you and you comprehend it and you see it and you love it and you desire it, because the Spirit of grace has been poured out upon you. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding becomes accessible to you. And the Word of God becomes loved by you. And the more you discern the voice of Christ in His Word, the more of it you want. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Richly. That's why we had this teaching on memorization. The desire for God's truth to learn it. Now, you might not memorize verbatim, but if you read and study and continue in His Word and desire to know His truth, and it takes precedence over everything in this world. You got pretty strong evidence that you're in the Spirit. That the things of the Spirit of God are what concerns you. Then, the preaching of the Word with unction of the Holy Spirit, which once was tedious, becomes loved and desired. There's a new principle that governs you. Once governed by the flesh, worldly interest, now governed by the Spirit. Literally then, what you once loved, you come to hate. And what you once hated, you come to love. And you see, that's because it's not just your beliefs that have been changed. You have been changed. And you've been brought into a different realm than you were before. Then all of those marks of the new birth, as in 1 John, are also marks of the indwelling of the Spirit of God and of Christ. Matter of fact, what is it twice over? John speaks of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that we are in Him because He hath given us of His Spirit. This includes the witness of the Spirit between you and other believers, and the understanding that you have become a member of the family of God. What a blessed thing that is. I hope that baby will wait until we get to that message on adoption. That won't be too far away. If it is too far away and you're in Colorado, you're going to have to get that on the internet. family of God. Well, we'll deal with that somewhat this afternoon, more so. But the love of the brethren and the concern for their spiritual welfare, like unto the love that Christ has for you, is brought forth. That's no small thing, is it? We know that we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Oh, we love the brethren, long as they love us. Is that Christian love? We love the brethren, long as they don't stumble along. Is that something with us? Oh yeah, we really love them when we open our mouths and speak against them, behind them, to somebody else or something that would defame their character. Gossip. You know whose part you take when you gossip? You take the part of the adversary. You know what gossip does, don't you? It defames the character of another. You cannot say something. Whatever you say about one projects something in their thoughts about that person you're referring to. Is that so? Yes, it is. And they don't have any way to defend themselves. That is a following of the devil, who is and means an accuser. But we learn to be careful and realize that love covers a sin here or there, right? Now, that's not what it says, is it? Somebody very loudly tell me what that verse says. A little louder. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Isn't that good? We're ready to forgive. We're ready to recognize frailty and weakness in another. I hope you are in me. So I'll tell you what. I'm weak. I'm frail. I've had to back up on things before from what I've said in the pulpit, because of human frailty. I don't back up too far, but you know, here and there occasionally. We learn to be patient, kind, overlook faults. If the Lord judged us the way we judge one another often, what would happen? Hello? We'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? You see, this matter of love of the brethren can only take place in the Spirit and by the work of the Holy Spirit. And when God by the Holy Spirit indwells you, that's permanent. From the time of regeneration and conversion, called renewing of the Holy Ghost in Titus 3:5, God is in the believer never to leave. By permanent residence, God by the Holy Spirit is closer than your very breath. And what our Lord said to the apostles applies to all of His redeemed and saved ones, that the Comforter, the One who with us is our helper to strengthen us and keep us, shall abide with you forever. So, the application of this truth by genuine faith lays hold of an infallible promise. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You know, I look through the Scripture. I don't know. If you find a more precious promise than that one, let me know. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Well, let's look in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Cause and effect. of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The cause of the new life is the righteousness provided by God. Though due to sin indwelling the body, and does sin still indwell the body? Yes, it does. So in the body there remains the seeds of death. The body remains mortal, right? Now, mortal means what? Subject to death. When you have a mortician, they take care of your dead body. Hope you don't need one for a good while, but that's what they do. But the life given by the Holy Spirit, called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in verse 2, can never die, and thus completely frees from sin and death. Why? Because it's based not on any righteousness at all that we produce, but only upon the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. This life comes because of righteousness, not ours. Christ. Only becoming ours by being imputed to us through faith. And the effect is now life and living unto God. Because God, by sovereign grace alone, has changed our standing and done more. He has also changed our condition. He has brought us into a different realm. We are alive unto God. We are to live unto God in the full knowledge and confidence that Christ died for us and lives in us. We who are in Christ and Christ in us now live in the realm of the Spirit. So what we think, desire, and seek after, but declares what kingdom we are of, does it not? In other words, right back to what Paul has already taught. They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What did the Lord Jesus say to His apostles? He says it to us as well in John 15:19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's coming out of that realm. Therefore the world hateth you. Now, if we love the world, if we live in the world, if the world and we're oriented to it and the things of this world, I'm not just talking about immorality, I'm talking about the world and the things of it being the realm in which we find our delight and we walk and we seek the things of this world and it takes precedence. If we love the world, is the love of the Father in us? And if the love of the Father is not in you, you're not in the Spirit. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. No one does the will of God except those who are in the Spirit. Those who are brought into the realm of the Spirit. Those who are in the kingdom of God. So we can quote ourselves all we like. Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. But unless we are in the Spirit, will we do so? No. This different realm God's people are brought into.
Well, for us in the Spirit, for us who are oriented to the truth and to God and to His ways and to His Word and to His people, there's a promise.
There's a promise that cannot fail. It's guaranteed by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And that's in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now the life that becomes yours now, the life that cannot die, the life of Christ in you by the Spirit, shall in finality extend to your mortal body. Are you spiritually mortal if you're in Christ? No. Spiritually, no more subject to death. Why? Because this life, this wondrous life, this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as in verse 2, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So when he's talking about mortal here, what's he talking about? That part of you which can die. What part of you can die? Body. That's the only mortal part of you, isn't it? That's your house. When God comes to take you home, He takes you out of His house, out of your old house. I used to hear a song when I was a little boy. How'd it go? Ain't gonna need this house no longer or something. Well, the house we don't need any longer when Christ comes. This body. You won't need the physical one either, by the way. You won't need one made out of brick or stone or wood either. But this is speaking of the certain resurrection of the believer's body is proven from the context and biblical doctrine. From the verse itself, it's going to be a resurrection like unto the Lord's resurrection. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So how was Christ raised up? Begins with the B. Bodily. Right? He was raised bodily. Spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. In the great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, it is the mortal body that is changed at the appearing of Christ. In verses 15, chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible, he says, must put on incorruption, etc. This present body is spoken of in chapter 7, verse 24, as a body of death. And then we're said in chapter 8, verse 23, to be waiting for what? The redemption of the body. We await that. So to teach that this is some present spiritual resurrection is to ignore the context. It's to ignore the language of our verse. It is not has, but shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That's future. Already alive. In Christ, with eternal life, but not the body that houses you.
The body's going to die. But the mortal will put on immortality. The mortal body shall be changed, made alive, quickened, as in chapter 8, verse 23, when Christ comes. God has destined all of His elect believing to receive a glorious and heavenly inheritance. That inheritance is safe. It is absolutely secure. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we, the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, shall infallibly receive that inheritance. He's called in Ephesians 1:14 the earnest of our inheritance. He's our seal. It's all taken care of. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We have a hope set before us. We have a hope based upon the promise of God who cannot lie, and we are to lay hold of it. Never lose sight of it. And we are to live joyfully in anticipation of its fulfillment. As in Hebrews 6:19 and 20, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We have one who went before, and those who belong to him shall follow in his train, and he's not going to lose not how many? Not one of them. Soon in our chapter, we shall find that the true embrace of this hope by faith will even make the trials we have to face sweeter. We face trials. We face hard things. There are some difficult things we're going to have to face. There are trials that come. And yet if we lay hold upon the hope set before us, we can say, as Paul in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And as we await this glorious fulfillment, we are to keep the sight of our souls always to Christ. We're to seek His face. We're to learn more and more of Him, and ever increase in the strength of that faith by which He saves us. We, for whom Christ died, who no longer belong to ourselves but to Him in truth, now and forever, we have a blessed charge to keep. We are to grow. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to glorify Him. And we're to find Him the delight of our souls, to come to know Him more and more, because He dwells in us. God dwells in us. Isn't that a wondrous thing? God dwells in His children. God dwells in His redeemed. And our eyes are drawn to Him. And we learn of Him in the way throughout Scripture He makes Himself known. Through the Word, written and incarnate. In Christ. And the more you see Him, the more you see God. The more you learn of Christ, the more you learn of the living and true God. The more He becomes the desire of your soul, your sought portion, the more you'll love.
Prayer, reading, meditation, preaching, true preaching,
and when there is Holy Spirit preaching, guess who's preached? Christ is preached. He is magnified. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.